somebody, we understand that. But otherwise, let's go ahead and welcome Brother Morris Glasser.
Thank you, sir. Thank you so much. Good. Wonderful. Hey, great. I'm so thankful for the opportunity to be here. I met a few of you, or several of you, during the Sunday school time, and then in between the two services, I met maybe a few more of you, but some of us haven't met yet. And I look forward to meeting you and having opportunity to say hello to you in a little more personal way. I'm honored to be with your pastor and with his church family. This has been a very special day, a little extra stuff with the Mother's Day and so forth. So thank you for being a part of the service. And again, may I just say, as a guest, that I appreciate the mothers as well. Thank you so much for your ongoing daily ministry to all of us. And you know what happens when you become a mother after a period of time? You become a grandmother. How many grandmothers do we have in this room? All right, good. We've entered into that world of grandparenting, and it's extremely special. It really is. You know, when you're raising your kids, you're always just trying to make sure they... When you're a grandparent, you're going, help yourself, you know. Enjoy yourself, you know. And when you do wrong, mom and dad's going to straighten you out here in a moment, you know. And so it's kind of a cool world. And that's why children love their grandparents, because they can, grandparents have a clean car and they have French fries all over the place and Twizzlers on the floor. It's happy Mother's Day, mothers, for this very special day. I've enjoyed the service. Thank you, ensemble, for your song. I got a little worried that for the sopranos, it just kept going higher and higher and higher. And I thought, man, a living, the roof is going to lift here in a moment. I love that song, We Preach Christ. It's a challenge every time I hear it. And I think also the great responsibility. Hey, if you're here for the very first time, you're a guest of somebody. I'm like you. I'm a visitor. I'm a guest as well. Hope that you can come back and get to know the church as a whole and get to know Pastor and get a chance to hear him preach the Word of God as well. So I thank you for being here. I want you to take your copy of the Word of God and turn in the New Testament to the book of Philippians, if you would, please, and get chapter 3 opened up in front of you, Philippians chapter 3. And we've been here for a while, and I'm going to guard my time and use it as best I can. I'm going to do my best to get everything out that I want to say. So listen carefully as we get into the Word of God, and I will hasten along through the passage. Have you ever heard anybody give their testimony? You say, I don't know, maybe. What does that mean? Have you ever heard anybody give a testimony about how they were unsaved, they were not a believer in Christ, and then they came to know Jesus Christ and what Jesus Christ has done for them? Well, what we're going to read in Philippians 3 is Paul's testimony. Now, in case you're not familiar with the name Paul, Paul was the human author of this particular book in the Bible. We call it a book. It was actually a letter written to the church at Philippi. And Paul is going to give his testimony. And he was always doing that. He loved to brag on Jesus. He loved to give glory unto God the Father for the gift of his son, Jesus. And so we're going to read his testimony, and I'm going to do what I can to show you this morning how important this is. Now, I'll give you a heads up. Every good testimony has three parts to it. The part, first of all, is what he was before Christ, B.C., before Christ. Then, how he came to Christ. And then thirdly, what happens after you come to Christ. See if you can pick it up. At the beginning of chapter 3, Paul talks about people who confuse the good news of Jesus Christ and how they add works to salvation. What do I mean by that? It means that you have to earn your way to God. And Paul says, no. That is not the truth at all. And he says in verse 3 of chapter 3, he says, "For we are the circumcision," he's talking about being a Jew, "which worship God in the Spirit and rejoice in Christ Jesus and have no confidence in the flesh, though I might also have confidence in the flesh. If any other man thinketh that he hath whereof he might trust in the flesh, I more." Now he's talking about what he was B.C. Circumcised the eighth day of the stock of Israel, of the tribe of Benjamin, and Hebrew of the Hebrews, as touching the law of Pharisee, concerning zeal, persecuting the church, touching the righteousness which is in the law, blameless. But what things were gained to me, those I counted loss for Christ. Yea, doubtless, and I count all things but loss for the excellency of the knowledge of Christ Jesus, my Lord, for whom I have suffered the loss of all things and do count them but dung, that I may win Christ and be found in him, not having mine own righteousness, which is of the law, but that which is through the faith of Christ, the righteousness which is of God by faith. That, now that's a key word. He's going to change gears. Now he's talking about as a result of coming to Christ, he says in verse 10, that I may know him and the power of his resurrection and the fellowship of his sufferings, being made conformable unto his death, so that, or if by any means I might attain unto the resurrection of the dead. Not as though I had already attained, either were already perfect, but I follow after, if that I may apprehend that for which also I am apprehended of Christ Jesus. Brethren, I count not myself to have apprehended, but this one thing I do, forgetting those things which are behind and reaching forth unto those things which are before, I press toward the mark for the prize of the high calling of God in Christ Jesus. Now, I realize that just a moment ago, Pastor dismissed all the children, the kindergarten through sixth grade kiddos, and they certainly are having, I'm sure, a great time wherever they are and doing whatever they are doing. I can remember when I was a little kid sitting in church, and we've got still maybe one or two here in the room. I can remember being in church when I was a little kid. I grew up in church just like Charity Baptist Church, where they opened the Word of God, and they read it, they taught it, they preached it. And as a little kid, I'm going to just tell you something. Sometimes it was like everything the preacher was saying was right over my head. In fact, let me think. Every time. I mean, I didn't really understand much of what was going on. And I didn't really work at it. I didn't work at trying to listen. I should have, but I didn't. And I'm going to tell you something I did. This is not good. But I did this. Between Sunday school and church, there was a little convenience store across the street from our church. It was called 7-Eleven. Ever heard of those? And I got permission from my parents to go over to the 7-Eleven in between Sunday school and church. And I went over there and I bought a little packet, not a long roll. They used to sell them in packets, a little packet of sweet tarts. You know, you ever had a sweet tart? That sounds good right now, doesn't it? Let's go ahead and dismiss and go get. I'd get a little packet of sweet tarts, and my mom usually had me in a little coat and everything and so forth, and I'd put that packet of sweet tarts in my pocket, and the whole time Pastor was preaching, I already had it open. I'd just reach inside there, and I'd pull out another sweet tart, and I'd be eating that sweet tart, let it melt my mouth, and I got to where I would try to guess what the flavor was without looking at it, you know? I go, oh, that's a green one. I don't like green ones, you know. And I go, oh, that's a grape. Oh, I love those. Hope I get another grape, you know, next time. And I just sit there, and it seemed like that packet would last the entire sermon. And it got me through. It just carried me through. And I don't know when it happened. I can't tell you how old I was. But somewhere along the trail of my own life, I'm going to tell you, I didn't need sweet tarts anymore. I got hungry to hear what was being taught from the Word of God. Somewhere along the way, can I just use this word? Because it's going to come up several times. I changed. I don't remember how old I was, but all of a sudden it was like I was hungry to hear what the Word of God had to say. And all of a sudden, I was thirsting after and hungering after to understand more. In fact, I was usually one of the first ones at church and sometimes one of the last ones to leave because I just wanted to hang out with my pastor and my youth leaders, and I wanted to hear more of the Bible. I was hungry. I changed. You know, most of the time, we don't really like changes. We like things to stay the same. But things change. And sometimes the change is good, and sometimes the change is not real good. You know, cultures change. Our society has greatly changed. And if you've lived any length of time on earth, you've seen those changes. You've seen them. And most of the time, I don't really like some of the changes I see going on. You know, laws change. Schools change. Churches change. People change. Now, some changes are good. You know, you want your kids to get taller and to grow up. And somewhere along the way, the boy, he's talking like this, and all of a sudden, his voice starts playing games with him, and he starts cracking, and I can't even do it anymore, but his voice will crack, and he's going through a change. And all of a sudden, he goes from like this to, hello there, Mom, you know, and his voice goes down deep. That's a good change. That's a good change. There are some changes that are good. And before you know it, your little daughter comes in and she says, Dad, can I introduce this boy to you? And you're going, yes, I'd like to meet him. Yes, I want to, and she introduces to you and she changes. And it's time for her to get serious about marriage, you know, around the age of 32. And so I'm trying to get on the good side of parents here. But changes are good. Sometimes they're not good. What this man Paul is talking about in Philippians 3 was the changes that took place, now don't miss this, and continued to take place in his life. I told you a while ago, every good testimony has the three parts. Before Christ, coming to Christ, and what happens after you come to Christ. And Paul is talking about where he was before Christ. Did you see it? He's talked about how good he was. He talked about how religious he was. He talked about how many good things was going on in his life. Look at it again. Look at it in verse 5. He says he was circumcised the eighth day. Now, what in the world does that mean? It means he came from a Jewish home. It means that his parents obviously were good, Hebrew, focused, minded parents who took their little eight-day-old boy to the temple and had him circumcised because that was the law of being a Jew. He goes on to say, he said, I had a great beginning. He said, I was of the stock of Israel. What does that mean? It means, he says, I came from the right nation. I was an Israelite. Now, he's talking about his past. He said, I had the right nation. I was of the tribe of Benjamin. Now, what does that mean? Well, Benjamin was the tribe where the first king of Israel came from, King Saul. But Benjamin's tribe was one of the two tribes, Judah and Benjamin, that linked up with King David, or David's dynasty, and in the southern kingdom of Israel, for what it's worth, is that Benjamin was always one of the premier tribes, okay? He says, I came from a great tribe. He said, I had a great beginning. And he said, I'm a Hebrew of the Hebrews. You know what I hear when I hear that? He was saying, I was homeschooled. He said, I was a kid who I was taught from my mom and dad about the Hebrew life. And he said, I got it from the beginning. He goes, man, he goes, I had a great beginning. I had a great family. I had the right nation. And he said, I had the right training. And he says also, he says, as concerning or touching the law, I was a Pharisee concerning zeal, persecuting the church. Now, what's he saying? He says, I had the right energy. When it came to obeying God, I was all in. I was zealous. He says, I was religiously committed to what I was doing. I was even persecuting those people called Christians. He said, I had the right beginning. I had the right nation. I had the right tribe. I had the right training. I had the right energy, and he says, I even had the right morality. Look at the end of verse 6. Touching the righteousness which is in the law, blameless. Now, was he sinlessly perfect? No, but Paul was saying, before I came to Christ, before Christ, B.C., he said, I dotted every I, I crossed every T, I was right where I needed to be religiously. And he was sincere, but hear me, he was sincerely wrong. And Paul came to understand how he was doing everything he was supposed to, but he was not right with God. Can I say there may be some folks here this morning, you've got a lot of religion in your life. You've done a lot of good things in your past. And maybe right now you're one of the sweetest mothers, grandmothers, one of the best of businessmen and good men. You've lived a good life. You've been a good citizen. But that's not going to get you into a relationship with God. You can be the best neighbor in your neighborhood. You can be one of the sweetest ladies that ever walked into this room or in any room. But Paul looked at his life and he said, I began to look at everything I had stacked up on my resume. I began to look at my bank ledger. And he said, I found out that I was bankrupt. I didn't have anything in the bank with relationship with God. He says, then I came to Christ. Pick it up with me in verse 7. He said here, but what things were gained to me, those I counted loss for Christ. He said, I looked at my life and I saw that I had a lot of religion, but I didn't have a relationship with God. Could that be you this morning? And this may be hard for you to swallow. In fact, I'm convinced sometimes it's easier to explain the gospel of Jesus Christ to somebody who knows nothing about church, about carrying a Bible, about living a certain kind of moral lifestyle. It's easier to explain the gospel to someone who's completely oblivious to what we're doing here this morning than American citizens who've grown up around a lot of churchianity and Christianity around them and a lot of religion, but they have never recognized, I am outside of Jesus Christ. Paul is saying, these things which were gained to me left me bankrupt. I had nothing in the bank until I came to Christ. Now don't miss this. We're going to read it. Paul now is going to say, I came to Christ. He made, now here it is, a positional change. He changed from death to life. Pick it up with me in verse 8. Yea, doubtless, and I count all things but loss for the excellency of the knowledge of Christ Jesus. Now he makes it personal. My Lord, for whom I've suffered the loss of all things. Verse 9. And be found, notice this phrase, in him. Here's what Paul was saying. He says, I was outside of him, but when I realized what Jesus had done for me, I found myself recognizing I need to be in him. Has that ever happened to you? Now, maybe not with words that came out of your mouth like that, but has there been a time in your life, friend, when you recognized, I've got a lot of good things going for me, but I'm not in Jesus? You say, well, what does that mean? Well, it means that you recognize I am a sinner and I'm in desperate need of a Savior. Someone who's paid for my sins. And I accept what He did for me. I always put it like this. I embrace Jesus in my life. Not just facts about Him. I embrace Him. He says, I may be found in Him. Friends, did you know that you can't get yourself to God? You cannot get you to God. Let me say it again. You cannot get you to God. You can't do enough good. You can't go to enough church services. You can't get baptized enough. You can't give enough money. You can't do enough good things. And then at the end of your life say, I made it. I got myself to God. No, you can't. You cannot get yourself to God because Jesus paid for your sin. That is, He paid your debt to God so that you could say to Him, I accept what you did for me. I met a guy just not too long ago. He's 20 or 21 years of age, and he tried to tell me that he was doing his dead level best. He really was trying to do what Paul was saying. He said, I try not to sin. He said, but preacher, he says, I've got some addictions in my life. And he says, I stumble in it and I fall into it. And he goes, I don't want to do these things that are wrong. I'm really trying my best. And he said, but I'm not doing well. And I actually asked him, I said, well, how are you doing with being without sin? He says, not good at all. And I said, and you never will. Because you are a sinner, as I am. Jesus took all of your addictions and your sins, and when he died, he paid for your sin. And when they put him in a grave and he rose from the dead, he conquered death for you. And I said, you've got to put, that's what it means to put your trust in him. I trust you, Jesus. You did for me what I couldn't do for myself. And I said, son, that's exactly what you need to do. And I saw that 20-year-old guy do something I've never seen done before. He was kind of frustrated as I was explaining all this. And then all of a sudden he went, God, I've been trying to do this all on my own. And I can't. Jesus, I accept you right now into my life. Come into my life and save me right now. I didn't tell him to do it. He just broke into prayer. It was sweet. His eyes were open, and I wanted to keep my eyes open, but he was praying, so I just bowed my head and listened to him pray, and he trusted in Jesus. Have you ever done that? Paul is saying here, here's my testimony. Here's what I was before Christ. Then I came to Christ. And he says, I made a positional change. And many of you in this room have done that. And you know what? In many cases, we are looking forward to, if I can point to a section off this platform, you're looking forward to the perfected change. What's that? That's the time when we all get to heaven and we no longer have to fight the flesh and we no longer have to fall, we no longer fall into temptation, and we're in heaven and everything is made right. And no more cultural changes, no more sin, no more sickness. We'll all be changed in heaven. But now wait a minute. There's a journey of time between the time in which you made a positional change and there's going to be a perfected change. There is to be a progressive change, a continual, we call it sanctification, a continual advancement and growth. But the sad thing is, folks, so many people who are believers who've put their trust in Jesus are just waiting till they get to heaven and they forget about that ongoing growth that's supposed to take place. Paul didn't. This was Paul's testimony. He said, I'm going to keep moving. Are you? A very wise pastor of yesteryear was a man by the name of Martin Lloyd-Jones. People came from miles around to hear Dr. Jones preach the Word of God in England when he preached and pastored there. A man was going to write a book about Lloyd-Jones, and he said he stood in the back of the auditorium, in the foyer when the service was over with, and he listened as people went walking by him, and people would say, Pastor, I needed that sermon today. Thank you for that. Another person would say, Pastor, you gave me exactly what I needed to hear from the Bible today. Pastor, would you pray for our family? We're in need. And the man who was going to write the book listened carefully to hear what would Pastor Martin Lloyd-Jones say to every single person as they came by. He was so brilliant. What would he say to each one? Long line of people wanting to talk to the pastor. He said the same thing to every single person. No matter what they said to him, he said the same thing to them. He said this, keep moving, keep moving. And I got tickled when I read it, like some of you. I thought he was trying to say, I got this long line of people, keep moving, you know, keep moving. But he wasn't talking about the line of people. Here's what he was saying. He was saying, no matter where you are spiritually, keep moving. Amen. Don't be content with where you are. That's what Paul is saying here. Look at verse 10. He says, here's my testimony. That, now that I've gotten saved, now that I'm a believer, that I may know him. Paul was saying, I want to keep moving in my pursuit. You say, what? That I may know him. Look, folks, Paul is not saying, I want to know him to be my Savior. No, no. He's already gotten saved in the previous two verses. He's saying this, there is so much more for me to know about my Lord. There is so much more I need to understand about the Lord Jesus. I want to spend time with him. I want to pursue him. I want to keep moving in my spiritual advancement and growth. Now look at me. This decision from here to here is a personal decision. I can't make it for you. Pastor Leo can't make it for you. Nobody here can make this decision for you. It is your decision to make a positional change. Now follow me. To pursue the Lord and get to know him, it's also a personal decision. Nobody can make it. A preacher can stand up and hit a pulpit and clap his hand and say, come on, let's get to know the Lord and spend more time with him and be faithful to the Word of God, be faithful to church to hear it being taught. But nobody can make you do it. It's your own personal decision. There's a lot of Christians stuck in cruise control. One day we're going to go to heaven. Yeah, that's down there. But till you get there, there is to be a continual growth and pursuit to know him. Here's what Peter said, not Paul. Here's what Peter said. He said in 2 Peter 3 and verse 17 and 18, but grow in grace and in the knowledge of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. Grow. Did you know that you grow in knowledge of the Lord? Is that obvious? Look, your child, some of you have got children. You're watching your children just grow up before your very eyes. And many a mom has said, I can't keep clothes on this kid. I buy him a new pair of shoes and he walks around for 6 days. I got to get a whole new pair of shoes for him. He's just growing so fast. It becomes visible. It becomes obvious. Kids are growing. When you're growing spiritually, it becomes obvious. People can tell. You don't act the same. Why? Because you're growing in your pursuit of the Lord. When I was in college, way back in 19, a long time ago, when I went to college years ago, I would work on the weekend on Saturday, and I'd work at a grocery store, and I was putting in long hours, and I'd put in at minimum 8 hours, sometimes as much as 9, 10 hours, and I was just hot and lathered and sweaty from the day of working at that grocery store. And then I'd go back to my college where I was attending school. I'd clean up, I'd take a good shower, get myself cleaned up, put on some clothes that were appropriate to leave the room. I grabbed some books, and I went to the school library. Oh, you see, you're one of those kind of students. You love to read. Yeah, I do. You love to study. Yeah, I do. So you had to go to the library. I thought you were tired. I thought you'd just fall into bed. No, it wasn't reading and studying that was my biggest concern. I went to the library. Why? Because Lynn was in the library. That's why. I wanted to see her. I might have been ready to crash in bed, exhausted, but man, I got new energy. Why? I was pursuing her. She'd be sitting at the desk across the way, and I'd be trying to act like I was studying, and then I'd keep glancing up to see what she was doing, you know, to watch her. I was enraptured with her, and I wanted to get to know her. You know, something, we've been married 47 years. Unbelievable. Unbelievable. I was 3 when we got married. And I was pursuing her. I'm finding myself still learning things about her. Why? Because we spend time with each other. Don't sit here this morning and say, yeah, I really want to get to know the Lord. If you don't spend time with Him, if you're not faithful to hear it taught and preached and read it and to pursue Him, keep moving in your pursuit. He goes on to say in verse 10, look at it, that I may know Him and the power of His resurrection. Keep moving in power. That's what He's saying there. In power. What kind of power? Okay. What could be more powerful than resurrection? To go from death to life. What could be more powerful than that? To be had something that was dead and be brought to life. You know, in our world, we hear a lot of, kids are watching, Marvel comic characters and DC, I am Superman and Batman, who doesn't have any superpowers whatsoever. He does have a cool car, but he has no, Captain America, these are powerful creatures. They're just an artist drawing and an actor's rendition of somebody. Somebody else comes along and they says, no, he's kind of a geek. He goes, no, the most powerful thing is gravity. Yeah, gravity's real powerful. And somebody else says, no, nuclear force is the most powerful force on earth. Yeah, it's real powerful. But let me ask you something. What is more powerful than resurrection? Did you know that the Bible speaks about God's word in Psalm 33 and verse 6? He says, by the word of the Lord, the heavens were made. Nothing's more powerful than God's power. Nothing's more powerful than Him raising His Son, Jesus, from the dead. And here's what Paul is saying. He says, in my testimony, I'm still progressing in pursuing Him, and secondly, in knowing His power. Okay. Morris, what's that got to do with me? Look, don't you want to have the power of God upon your life to be able to say no to temptation? It takes power to say no to temptation. Wouldn't you love to have the kind of power in your prayer life? To have the kind of power in your witnessing to other people? To have the kind of power that is there to help you to live a godly life before the world around you? Wouldn't you love to have the power of God upon you to face the hardships and the trials of life? Here's what Paul is saying. I'm still growing in the power of Almighty God. I'm not content with where I am. I'm changing in my pursuit of Him and my power of Him. I won't preach this, but he talks about growing in a partnership with Him. Look at verse 10. That I may know Him and the power of His resurrection and the fellowship of His sufferings being made conformable unto His death. Here's what Paul is saying, just so you'll know. He says, I am growing and changing and moving forward in a partnership with Him. And he says, I am learning what it's like, honestly, to understand God better through the suffering of life. Are you going through a trial right now in life? Maybe it's a family problem. Maybe it's a financial stress. Maybe it's a physical problem. Again, I'm not going to preach this, but you're under some stress. Paul is saying, I am growing and changing, understanding the partnership I have with God in the stresses and the sufferings of life. How sad to go through life trying to figure out problems and how to journey through problems on your own. Paul said, I've grown to understand the partnership I have with Him. One last thing. He says, I'm growing finally and changing with a new perspective. Look at verse 13. He says, brethren, I count not myself to have apprehended. Stop right there. He says, folks, brethren, he says, I have not become everything I want to be. I don't know about you, but that encourages me. Because on the journey of life, I look at myself so many times and I go, man, I am so far from where I need to be. That's what Paul was saying. Here's one of the greatest men who ever walked on planet Earth. And he says, brethren, I've not apprehended. I've not fulfilled everything I need to be and do yet. Then he goes on to say, but this one thing I do, forgetting those things which are behind. Stop right there. What does that mean? He says, the successes of my past, The good points of my past, I'm not going to dwell on them. The failures of my past, the sin of my past, I'm not going to dwell on them. Then he goes on to say, but this one thing I do, forgetting those things which are behind and reaching forth unto those things which are before, in front of me, I press toward the mark for the prize of the high calling of God in Christ Jesus. Let me round the corner and finish this. Here's what Paul is saying. In my testimony, he said, I'm still changing. I'm still expanding. I'm still advancing. I'm still growing in my pursuit of the Lord, in the power of God upon my life, in a partnership with Him. And he says, and I'm still growing in my perspective. I'm not looking at my past all the time. I'm not just remembering all the junk of my past, the sin of my past. He said, I'm pressing toward the mark of the prize that I will receive when I finally get to heaven. Let me put it in common English here, which is clearly presented to us here. He says, I am living with the perspective of, I want to face the Lord someday, and I want to hear Him say, I'm so pleased with you. Well done. Well done, my faithful servant. You kept your eyes on me in the race. If you've ever run track, you know what it is to run on that track, and you stay in your lane. You don't step over into somebody else's lane. You stay in your lane, and you keep your perspective on the finish line. I've got to finish strong. I want to cross the finish line the way the Lord wants me to finish. That's what Paul is saying. He's saying, I have a new perspective. I'm striving to live in such a way that He's pleased with me. Look at the word, verse 14. I press. That means I pursue. Can I put it like this? He says, I'm leaning for the finish line. I'm finding myself focused on bearing down on the target of facing God. When I face Him, I want Him to say, well done. I've not done everything I need to do, but I'm still moving toward that final finish. What kind of testimony do you have this morning? Are you just kind of stuck in a rut spiritually, just going through the motions? Come to church, sing the songs, put something in the offering, sing just as I am, and then leave just as you were. You say, Morris, I've tried to read my Bible faithfully. Do you read it for the purpose of life change? Lord, keep changing me. I want to see You. I want to know You better. Are you stuck in a rut? You see, a revival meeting is not, it's not just having some feeling that comes over you. Fooey on that. It's not just having a guest preacher come. It's the idea of recognizing areas in your life that need to be refreshed, reignited, revived with a fresh pursuit of life change. Lynn and I have two boys. They're grown and married and got kids of their own. When our oldest was a little guy, we were telling him to go to bed one night, and he was dragging his feet. You know, I don't know about girls, but boys don't like to go to bed. I mean, they just kind of drag their feet, and they just take forever to get things ready for bed. And I walked by his room. I saw that he was not getting things cleaned up, and he wasn't getting ready for bed. And I looked at him, and I said, son, Mom told you to get this room cleaned up and get ready for bed, and we mean it. And he could tell that it was time to quit playing around. So he started taking his toys and putting them in the closet, and he was cleaning everything up where he needed to clean things up. And he was just going through getting everything done. And then he got his pajamas on, and he got everything set in order. And he came and found me, and he said, Daddy, come here. And we walked down the hall, and he took me into his room, and he said, Daddy, look. You know, like one of those hostesses on a TV show. It's a new car, you know? He said, Daddy, look. And I said, did you clean this room by yourself? He said, I did. I said, son, this looks marvelous. It looks great. And then he said, does it make you proud of me? I was proud of him before he did it, but the fact that he wanted me to be pleased with him, I snatched that kid up. I hugged him so tight. I said, I wanted to make his eyeballs bulge out, you know. I said, I am so proud of you. I put him up on my shoulders and I marched him down the hall and said, my boy obeyed his mom and dad. I made a big deal out of it. We went in there, we had some time in the Bible, and then we had prayer. And within a few moments, he was asleep. And after a while, I walked by his room. I saw that he was asleep. I went over quietly and I got on my knees beside him. I gently put my hand on his body. And in my heart, I didn't pray out loud. I didn't want him to hear me. I just simply prayed this. Father, just a moment ago, my boy wanted me to be proud of him. I want you to be pleased with me too. I want you to look at my life and say, well done. That's what Paul is saying. He says, I'm keeping my perspective on that final day when I'll face my master and my father. Keep moving. Have you made this move, the positional change? Are you progressively changing until we finally get to heaven? Now, just so you'll know what we're about to do, because I'm a guest, in a moment we're going to bow our heads. You're used to that. I'm going to pray briefly. I'm going to ask a couple of questions. I want you to know that I am not an arm-twisting preacher. I'm not an evangelist who comes in and beats you over the head and makes you do what I want you to do. I'm just trying to get you to see what one man said happened in his life. And I'm asking you, have you done the same thing? I will not embarrass anybody in this room. I don't believe in embarrassing people. I'm going to ask a question or two. I'm going to ask you, can I pray for you? Let me know that by lifting your hand. And I'm going to ask you to just indicate it. I'm not going to say, okay, there's a man, there's a lady, okay, there's a person. I'm not going to do that. But I'm going to ask you to let me pray for you about something that I may ask you about in just a moment. And then we'll have opportunity to talk to the Lord. Would you bow your heads with me, please? Father, I thank you for these, my friends here at Charity Baptist. Thank you, Father, for their listening to Paul's testimony this morning. As I try to go through his testimony of what he was before he came to know you and how he came to you and then what happened after he came to you. I pray right now that you'll help each one of us together today to be responsive to you as we need to. Our heads are bowed. No one's looking. Question number one. Have you made that first change, that positional change from being maybe religious to coming to the relationship with Jesus Christ? Have you ever done that? You say, Mr. Morris, I have. Good. I'm glad. Maybe there's someone here today you say, hey, preacher, if I took my last breath today, I'm not real certain that I'm going to heaven. I've heard about Jesus, but I don't know that I've ever asked him to become my personal Savior. But I know I probably need to. And when you were describing that positional change, that very first step, I found myself wondering, have I ever done that? Have I ever asked Jesus to come into my life? And you'd say to me, preacher man, pray for me. I don't know that I've ever really accepted Jesus as my Savior. I've heard about him, but I never have asked him to save me. Morris, would you pray for me? I'd love to. All you got to do is lift your hand and you'll put it back down. Would there be anyone like that? Say, pray for me. I don't know if I'm going to heaven. Just let me know. Lift your hand. Let me hear you say, I'm not sure I'm going to heaven. Anyone at all? Okay. I'm not going to embarrass anybody. Anyone at all? How many of God's people today would say, Brother Morris, I have asked Jesus to save me, but I heard something today that I needed to hear about that continual advancement and growth, that matter of changing in my pursuing the Lord and having His power in my life, and then just keeping my perspective on pleasing Him to the end of my life. And you'd say, Morris, I heard something today that I needed to hear, and God challenged me. I'm a Christian going to heaven, but I needed this reminder today. And I don't know if anybody else needed it, but I needed this challenge from your work, from God's word today and the message that was preached. And I want you to know that. If that's so, would you lift up your hand? How many of God's people say, I just needed this today? Wonderful. Hold it up. I just needed this. Super. Wonderful. Thank you. Wonderful. Many hands. Would you stand with me? Let's all stand and look this way as you stand. Would you please? I repeat, I am not an arm-twisting preacher. I'm not going to browbeat you.